I appreciate the choir singing about beginnings today, because we're all experiencing some beginnings together. So thank you all. I wanted to start a little bit today. I thought it might be helpful for you. We've got time. I'm going to get to know as many of you as I can, even though I'll forget your names for the first year. Although the name tags are helpful, I appreciate that. I thought it might be helpful for me to introduce myself a little bit so that you know who this new guy is who's going to have 15 or 20 minutes of your time every week. Does that sound helpful?
Yes.
Good. I may ask questions from time to time. Feel free to shout out, all right? Here's the other thing. If I'm in the, like, this is really a permission-giving moment. If I'm in the middle of something, you just don't get what I'm saying, like, feel free to stop me. Hey, Bob, I don't understand that. I'm serious. Another thing, I forgot to mention this last service. A lot of folks have asked, well, what do you want to be called? As long as it includes some version of Bob, I'm good. Right? If you want to call me Bob, that's fine. If you want to call me Pastor Bob, if that feels more appropriate to you, that's fine. Reverend Bob, whatever. Please include the Bob part so I know I'm the one you're talking to. Good. I was born in South Florida. To a guy who had a theater degree. I didn't mention that last service. And then when I was about 5 years old, my mom and dad moved us all to Southern California. My dad recently retired from the film industry. He worked as a gaffer, a lighting guy. So I grew up north of Los Angeles in a town called Santa Clarita. Now, that may sound a little different than maybe what you expected, because most of you know that your pastor is being reappointed from a church in Nebraska. So I'll get to how we ended up in Nebraska, but know that I have a little more understanding of Southern California culture than someone who perhaps may have been born and raised in Nebraska. I do point out that I wore my Van Halen shoes. Dee gave me permission to wear whatever shoes I wanted, so I wore my Van Halen shoes today. Because I think that it's important for me to be authentic about who I am, and frankly, that's my favorite band. So there are lots of good Christian bands out there. I have an affinity to Jars of Clay, but that's only partly because of their music. I don't listen to Christian radio, just to be honest with you. I listen to rock and roll. So, I grew up in the days of the 80s hair bands, right? So Van Halen and Bon Jovi. But there are a lot of good. I've been listening to a lot of Lady Gaga lately, and she's got some really nice stuff, too. I don't do much country. My mom raised me on the Oak Ridge Boys and the Statler Brothers and Dolly Parton, Kenny Rogers, and all that. I don't do much country, except I do like the Man in Black. I do like Johnny Cash. Good. That's a name you can drop in Nebraska, and everybody has respect for you. By the way, if you like Johnny Cash in Nebraska, you're good. I was born in Florida. We moved to Southern California. I grew up in Santa Clarita, went to high school and a little bit of college up there. I worked for a local amusement park for a while, and then I got into technology. I am a former software engineer. I used to develop software. There was a company that used to be called Kinko's, right, before FedEx bought them. And I worked for Kinko's as part of the group that would develop and implement software installations for all the rental computers across the country. It was a great team. It was a great experience. And somewhere in there, this weird thing happened where I felt like God was talking to me. But let me give you a little history behind that first. As I said, we moved to California when I was 5. But when I was 12, my mother died of breast cancer. And so my dad raised 3 kids on his own. My dad still lives in Santa Clarita. I'm positive he'll come and visit maybe more often than anyone would like, but he will anyway. I have an immense amount of respect for him to be able to raise 3 kids on his own. I'm the oldest. My sister Liz is 7 years younger than I am, and then my sister Kat is 11 years younger than I am. Anyone raising 3 kids on your own, that's big, but he raised these 3 particular kids who I'm sure didn't make things easy on him. So as a result of losing my mom, I spent a lot of time being angry with God. I spent a lot of time blaming God because, frankly, there wasn't anyone else I could blame. Like, it's breast cancer. Who are you going to blame, right? And so I blame God. What I learned out of that is God can take it. Right? I said and did terrible things. And I learned that God can take it. I learned that God was bigger than my anger. I learned that God was bigger than the way I felt betrayed. Through part of that time, I got involved in camping ministries. A woman in my church said, "Hey, I think you'd make a good camp counselor." And I got involved in camps and was a camp counselor for, 16, 17 years. Mostly with high school age camps. I also worked with our local youth group at our church. And it was through that experience that I understood that God was calling me into ministry, that God was calling me into ordained ministry specifically. In the United Methodist tradition, we often say that we believe that we're all called into some form of ministry, whether it's a music ministry or the ministry of acting as a worship leader or running the sound or serving on a committee. And for a very few, there are those who are called to ordained ministry. And I understood that I was called to ordained ministry, and I responded in a way that I think many before me have responded. And I like to think, got to get it right this time. I like to think of Moses. Thank you, Hope. I like to think of Moses because if you remember when Moses was called and there's that burning bush and the first thing he did was make up a whole list of excuses why he wasn't the right one for God to call. And I did my own wrestling and I did my own complaining and I did my own trying to weasel my way out of it. And I found out that God is more stubborn than I am. So I had to work out some educational things. I ended up going to Claremont School of Theology, which I've learned down here, you have to say, is in Claremont, Pomona. Right? There's no air and I in that Claremont. So this was up, again, here in Southern California, but a little bit north of here. Graduated from there, and when I graduated from seminary, it was time to be in a church. I had my Master of Divinity degree, and so where to go from here? And I got a call from someone who I didn't know directly, but he's the father of a friend of mine, and maybe you know her too. I got a call from Jay Vetter, who's Molly Vetter's dad, and some of you know Molly. Jay was a senior pastor of a fairly large church in the middle of South Central Nebraska, and he said, "We'd like for you to come out here because we think you'd be a good fit for this congregation, and we're doing a new thing that we think that you might be interested in." And so Beth and I went out there, and we first flew out together for sort of an introduction of the community. And it was the first time I'd ever seen cornfields within any city limit. And it was the first time we'd seen alpaca in somebody's yard. Had no idea. And it was the first time we'd been to Nebraska. My experience of Nebraska before then had been, right, that's where the Hollywood writers pick for someone to be from if they're from nowhere. But we came to understand this great community. Now, in full disclosure, I'm going to lump you into this. We became Husker fans. You have to. That's true. I used to tell people that they check with you at the border when you drive in. Are you a Husker fan? To make sure that you're allowed in. Not really, but we did become Husker fans. One of the things that was unique about that particular congregation, or I should say set of congregations, I was appointed to both a local church. It was a fairly large church. Trinity United Methodist Church has about 1,400 or 1,500 members, and they see 400 or 500 people on a weekend. And then there are two smaller churches, Faith United Methodist and First United Methodist Church. They're, again, in the city of Grand Island, Nebraska. They each have about 300 members, had at the time about 300 members, saw about 100 people on a Sunday morning. But these three churches decided that they wanted to do some things in deeper cooperation than many churches often try to do. See, they recognize that we can often do more together than we can separately. And really, I think that's an understanding of our United Methodist identity. Right? We understand a connectional system in the United Methodist tradition. Right? This appointment system that has you switching pastors from time to time is part of that connectional system. The annual conference that some of your members attended recently that I was at as well is part of that connectional system. The idea of paying apportionments, part of your offering that comes here, the majority of it stays here in this community, and a part of it goes to other ministries around the country and around the world. The apportionment system, for instance, is part of what saved hundreds of thousands of lives in various African countries through the Imagine No Malaria campaign, buying nets for folks to have over their beds. So that's part of that connectional system. And this cooperative parish came to an understanding that we think that we can do more together than we can separately. And it was an understanding for me that, you know, I just got my master's degree, right? Sometimes people joke about, you have your master's degree in God. Well, it's the Master of Divinity. But to have all this education, to have this sort of scholastic or academic approach to ministry, but it was a great way for me to have an illustration that I don't have all the answers. And then if I'm appointed to the big church in town, that doesn't necessarily mean that that church has all the answers. Because I tell you what, those smaller churches have things that they could teach to the larger church. A friend of mine was just appointed to a United Methodist church in a town in Nebraska that only has 500 people. Like the town has 500, not the church. The town has 500 people. But I submit to you that that church has learned some things that could teach that that church where I was of 1,400 or 1,500 members. I submit to you that there are some things that perhaps we at Pacific Beach United Methodist Church might be able to teach to, I don't know, Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City that has 18 or 19,000 members. We can do more together than we can separately. And none of us have all the answers. In fact, we're all, what Wesley would say, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, what Wesley would say, we're all going on to perfection. We're not there. We all have things that we can learn. And this leads me to our gospel lesson this morning. Because I think our gospel lesson helps us to understand that we are not perfect, that we all have ways that we can grow and learn, and helps us to see some ways that we might come into that growth. I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter. I'll read verses 1 through 9, and then there's a section that we'll skip because it doesn't deal directly with the parable, and then we'll close it out with how Jesus explains the parable. Again, the 13th chapter. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. He sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables. What I find really wonderful about this story is if you can imagine, if you can sort of visualize, perhaps visualize yourselves as this crowd, and I'm going to join the crowd because I don't want to put myself on par with Jesus, but if we're looking up here as where Jesus might be teaching, if we look at this first step sort of as the shore, right? And we might imagine if it's Jesus talking that we're sort of eager to hear what he has to say. And can you imagine for a second we're on a shore so we don't have all these pews in our way, so we're probably going to want to get close, right? And Jesus didn't have the benefit of a microphone, so we're going to want to get close and be sure that we hear. And can you imagine us all getting closer and closer to Jesus so that there's so little room for him to stand that he has to get in a boat and get a little distance? Simply so there's room for him to be as the crowds continue to close in. That's my image as Jesus tells this parable. And here's the parable. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, frankly, it says listen and understand, and I think to myself, I'm not sure I get it yet. And so Jesus, after some conversation with the disciples on, well, why do I tell parables? He gets into the explanation of the parable. And he says this. He says, listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. One small point before I get into the main point that I want to make is that idea of 30, 60, 100-fold. If you look at the farming community in Jesus' time, if you planted and received 7 times back, that would be a plentiful harvest. If you received 10 times back, that would border on miraculous. Jesus is talking about 30, 60, 100 times fold. What he is talking about is an amazing response. Now, very often when we read this scripture, we may want to ask ourselves, well, which one of these people might be me, right? We probably all recognize that we have our own faults, our own hang-ups. And so we might ask ourselves, well, you know, am I the one who's like the seed planted on the path? Am I the one who might be like the seed that's planted in the shallow soil? Am I the one who might be like the seed that's planted in the thorny ground? I submit to you that we might not be just one. That we might recognize that we have different faults on different days. That we have different temptations in different circumstances. That we might be differently broken depending on what day of the week it is. And that all of these might apply to each of us in terms of how we might nurture our souls to be more receptive to God's grace, to God's love, to God's compassion, to God's presence, to God's teaching. Jesus, in the parable, talks about 3 things. He talks about the seed on the path, the seed in the shallow soil, and the seed among the thorns. And he talks about those in terms of those who hear the word and don't understand it. Those who hear the word and receive it right away, but we don't have roots, and so we can't really hang on to it. And those who hear the word, but it's sort of crowded out by our worries about the world. And I submit to you that there might be 3 ways that we can nurture the soil of our souls so that we might be more effective Christians, persons of faith, and that we might be more effective at bearing fruit. One of these ways I think that you're all doing today, and that one way is you're in worship today. If you didn't know that you're in worship today, congratulations. Here's a newsflash. Each one of you who hear my voice right now, unless you're listening on the website, I don't know which one we record, you're in worship today. And a case, by the way, could be made for those who are listening on the website, but let's not get into that right now. Good. Now, I have lots of friends who find a great deal of joy in finding a solitary moment in the middle of nature. And feel like they experience God in those moments. And I'm not sure I have much to argue with about that. Jesus himself would take some time out in the wilderness. And for me, that's not enough. You see, I believe that there's spiritual power in gathering together. I think the act of gathering together in a community of worship, of celebrating beautiful music, of saying words of prayer together, of moving and dancing, of hearing, of sharing in communion, I think there's spiritual power in doing those things together. And so I think that's one way that we might understand that the soil of our soul can be nurtured. And I don't think that's the only way. Another way is something that you all do very well, and it's something that we can always improve. I think there's always ways that we can improve every act of our faith lives. And one way that you think that you all do things very well is the way that you serve your community. Before we ever came here, Beth and I were so excited about the Wednesday night ministry. the way as many as 200 folks are fed every week. But not only that, 2 days a week, the dental clinic, 1 day a week, the health clinic. We were here and we talked to Dr. Smith, who is part of that health clinic, and she shared with us that over time, part of that medical clinic has changed a little bit. Used to be folks from the homeless community were the primary recipients of that care, of that medical care. And as various local, state, and federal government programs have come about to give health care to those who are economically disadvantaged, a lot of those who are receiving health care now at that health clinic are undocumented persons. You all continue to serve a broad section of community who are in many ways underserved. And I think it's wonderful. I think it's something that this church does especially well. And I want to simply say, awesome, good job, keep doing it, and look for ways that we can build on it. Because I think by worshiping together and recognizing the spiritual power that comes from worshiping together, we also recognize that there's spiritual power that comes from serving our community together, from making God's love real in this community and doing it together. And the third thing that I think that we can all do, and frankly, I think I don't do it enough because I'm a busy guy, I think that we can all participate in a Bible study or a small group study. Or I know there's a group that meets here at the church on Saturdays that studies the lectionary scriptures. I personally believe that getting together with musicians and learning music is a form of spiritual practice. I think those of you who serve on committees, that is in many ways a spiritual practice. I think that if we look at those three ways that Jesus talked about seed being sown, on a path, on shallow soil and rocky soil, if we look at these three ways to more fully live out our Christian life, we might find that the soil of our souls is even more deeply nourished to receive God's word so that we might bear fruit. I don't think any of us does this stuff perfectly. I'm sure that I don't. And I mentioned that John Wesley talked about this idea of Christian perfection, the idea that we're all moving on toward perfection, right? I think of that old Lexus ad, the relentless pursuit of perfection. And whether or not we think we can achieve that level of perfection, whether or not we think that we can get to a place of being perfect in God's sight, of being perfect persons of faith, of being perfect Christians, of being perfect Methodists, whether or not we think we can get there, I think it's a pretty good goal. I think it's a pretty good vision. And we can debate all day long about whether or not we get there, because frankly, John Wesley and his brother Charles had the same debate. John said we can get to Christian perfection. Charles said, I don't think so. I'm going to leave that debate to somebody smarter than me, but invite you to consider the goal. Invite you to consider the possibility that we have a possibility of looking on to being better than we are. To recognize the spiritual power that comes from worshiping together, from serving together, from learning together. So that the soil of our souls is deep and receptive to the way that God continues to reach out and implant in us the deepest of loves. Amen. Good. So let's be together in prayer. Holy and loving God, we come to you as your children, imperfect, in some ways broken, in some ways separate from you. And yet, God, we understand that you call us into the deepness of community, that you reach out to us in love and grace and draw us together. We lift up those places where there is violence, especially a family in Texas. Especially a community called Gaza. We lift up those that we know and those that we don't, who struggle with addiction, who struggle with temptation. We lift up those who travel, especially in this season, that they might experience your joy and grace as they go to new places and then return safely home. We lift up all those who are in transition, whether United Methodist congregations or others in the midst of change. Remind us all that you are the light in darkness, and when change is challenging, you offer hope. We lift up those who are in need of healing, physical, emotional, spiritual healing. We lift up those who are experiencing loss. Especially we lift up all those who know and love and care for Doris. That those who remain behind may be reminded that it is your love that binds us and keeps us together. God, we lift up the leaders of this world, that they might hear your call and be guided by you. And God, we lift up your church. Give us the ears to hear your voice and the strength to follow your call so that we might participate in making your love even more real in this world. We lift up this prayer in the name of your Son, the Christ, who has taught us all to pray, as we pray together in song today.